Good morning. We are so glad that you're here to be with us today. Wherever you are in your living room, or if you're at in bed with your computer or watching from your TV, in your office or wherever you are, we are just so honored that you chose to be with us today. Listen, I will tell you this, that this journey through this COVID-19 season has taught me again how important the church is in the body of Christ. The church is the arms of Jesus wrapped around his people. And so I'm honored to be able to do this with you. I'm so proud of so many of you who are just killing it. You're just serving, you're loving, you're praying like never before. House Church is getting momentum and they're moving and to just lead like they always should and always will. I'm just honored to be a part of this this thing with you. And so proud of you. I do desperately miss being around you guys, very much so. And I look forward to that day. But in the meantime, we won't stop. The church does not quit. Matter of fact, when pressing down comes from the earth or from the principalities of this world, we rise up and we get stronger. The further we're pushed down, the stronger the church becomes. And so we believe that this is this season. Here we are in the middle of this unprecedented season and still trying to make sense of it all. The numbers keep growing. The response, just keeps going out from people all over the world that are longing for help. We seem to be the epicenter now as the United States, and some of our big cities are really having issues here in Sedgwick County and Wichita. Our numbers continue to grow and grow and grow. It's pretty overwhelming. And as we continue to preach through this season, I'm trying to be on purpose about really preaching about the hope and peace of Jesus, and honestly, the fact that we don't step back, we engage, and we find that in the love of God. And that's what we've talked about over the last couple of weeks. But starting today, we're going to pause for a minute on this series about overwhelming love and obedience, walking through that. We're going to pause for a second, and because this is Palm Sunday, and so we are ramping up for the pinnacle of all of churchdom and the calendar year. And so this is Palm Sunday. We walk through Holy Week this week. And of course, we have Maundy Thursday, we have Good Friday, and then Sunday, we have Resurrection Sunday, which is Easter. And so I hope you all join us for that. This is the biggest week for a believer ever. Every year, this is a pinnacle. I remember when I first came to the Lord, I had my favorite holidays, Christmas and all those things. I love Christmas and I love birthdays with my kids and all that. But I remember being overwhelmed my first Sunday on Easter when I was a brand new believer and just sitting there bawling at church, embarrassingly enough. But I cry a lot, so that's okay. I was overwhelmed. Like, man, this is when we celebrate and remember the sacrifice of our Lord who was resurrected from the dead with freedom in his eyes and the keys to death in his hands to set us free, those who call him Lord and Father. And so I thought, there is no better time. The church can't skip Holy Week. We can't walk past this. This is the pinnacle. I have a write up here from our good friend, Dr. Davis, to me. During Holy Week, we recall the events of the Lord's trial, his suffering and death. We ponder with joy and anticipation his triumphant entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, listen to his matchless teaching throughout the week, and huddle with his disciples in the upper room as he gives the new commandment of love on Maundy Thursday. We hang our heads in shame and regret as we recall his crucifixion on Good Friday. And finally, we end the week with the solemn vigil of Saturday night, Holy Saturday before Easter Sunday. And Easter Sunday, just in my own words, is the explosion of all anticipation fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And so I think one of the best things we can do for this season of COVID-19 is think and look and meditate and pray and bask in the glory of what it is to know and love and to have Jesus. The best thing we can do, this is so true about worship. This is so true about everything we do. And we've talked about this a lot, is when we take our eyes off the problem and we put our eyes where they should be on Christ Jesus, our Savior, then the things of this earth grow dim. And by the way, Jesus is big enough to dim the light of COVID-19. Trust me. And so this journey is today. We know this is Palm Sunday, and many of you are familiar with the story of Palm Sunday. Some of you may not be. Jesus's entry into Jerusalem, which starts this final week of his earthly life. It's a picture of just steadfast love and obedience. He rides in humble on this donkey that was prophesied hundreds of years before, which is pretty amazing. He just raised Lazarus from the dead. So he's at the pinnacle, the top of the height of his popularity. And the people are lined the streets with these palm branches. And as he's entering in on this donkey, people are screaming out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna," which is "God save us." And so some folks crying out to him in the midst of his entry, triumphant entry, they call it, into Jerusalem. And so focusing on Holy Week for us in this person of Jesus that starts today with Palm Sunday is where we need to lift our eyes up right now. And so Max Lucado said this, "Christianity in its purest form is nothing more than seeing Jesus. Christian service in its purest form is nothing more than imitating him who we see. To see his majesty and to imitate him, that is the sum of Christianity." I've met a lot of amazing people in my life, people I look up to very much. I love very many people, friends, my wife, my children. I love them endlessly, but all of them, to be honest with you all, fail to compare to when I met Jesus. And what I mean by that is Jesus is the one who gave me my wife and my children. Jesus is the one who gave me life. And Jesus is the one that we worship this week. Absolutely. He's the one that through his, through his lowly act of being crucified on a cross has set me free. The entire sphere of the world, whether they know it or not, circles around the person of Christ Jesus. And so this morning, as we look to Easter and we get in this mode, as we'll have devotions this week and really walking out this soul, and it really does, it belongs with like this hopeful entry that we do today. And as the week, it kind of grows solemn, and then we get to Good Friday and people are like, well that's kind of morbid, isn't it? We mourn our sin. Blessed are those who mourn. We mourn our sin because it was our sin that sent Jesus to the cross, but that's not the end. We walk through that trial. We need to remember that our sin cost him something, but in the end, when Easter Sunday's coming, as some of y'all have heard that before, it's an amazing journey. And so today, we're going to talk about the text for today, which is out of Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 11. This is the Apostle Paul, and he is speaking directly about this King, our Savior Jesus. And so today we're going to concentrate on that text. So Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Let's unpack this together. So it starts, I'm going to read this for you, and then we're going to break it down. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Amen. So here, as we chomp this down, we'll start with verse 5. I'm just going to take this bit by bit. Verse 5 says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." And so Paul is saying here, this mind, have this mind, which is yours in Christ Jesus. It's an amazing gift we have, is the opportunity for a new mind. I need to have a new mind every single day of my life. We know that the brain we are bought with, our thought process, they're wicked. That's where my heart dwells. My bad battle is up here in my mind. And so when we become a believer, the battle rages. The mind doesn't just become mute and then godliness takes over. We have to make a choice day by day by day to choose something else. And what Paul is reminding us here is that having this mind, this train of thought, which is ours in Christ Jesus. Listen, 1 Corinthians 2:14-16. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Woo! We have the mind of Christ as body of believers. When we come into the kingdom, when we lay down our lives, we surrender everything to Jesus, we come into our baptism, we have this opportunity and this beautiful thing of a new mind inside of us. Romans 12:2, of course, says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may test and you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This cursed and rotting thing in my head, and I'm just going to be honest. Well, don't be so hard on yourself, really. All the core of where my nastiest thoughts come from, my anger, my just vile stuff that's in me, it doesn't have to own me. I can be transformed by the renewal of my mind. Now think about how this applies in a COVID-19 season. Our minds want to run to destruction. Our minds want to run to fear and hopelessness, but in the end, we can stop and pause and quite honestly throw that in the doo-doo pile and hold on to the mind of Christ to be renewed in who he is. And we have that, the gift of this new mind in Christ Jesus. So we are calling and pulling and praying on the mind of Christ Jesus, which is ours in him. Verse 6, Paul says, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, this is incredibly important. So when we talk about when it says in the form of God, and some people will look at that and say, well, look, he wasn't God. He was just in the form of God. The problem is when you go and actually have to look at the Greek and what the words say, it's the word morph. It's the essence of God. It's not a form as we know a kind of a form. It was the essence, the actual form of God, saying he was and is God. This is what I'm saying. He was in the form of God. He was God. It doesn't say he was kind of a God. We move on to John 1:1-4, and then down to verse 14. It says this, 1-4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In the beginning, the Word of God was God. Move down to verse 14 of John. It says this, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt here among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He is God. He was God on earth, and he is God now, and he always has been. And then the scripture literally goes on from there, and it says, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And when we talk about it, he was God, the essence of God, his form, and he did not count equality something to be grasped, this equality with God. And what does that mean? Literally, it's not like trying to obtain, not trying to grasp onto something that he doesn't have. It's literally how it translates is this. This is harpagamos. It says, a treasure to be clutched and retained. Christ waived his rights to express his deity, display his divine attributes, demonstrate his equality with God. He didn't count that as something to be held on to because of us and because of what he was going to do. He didn't regard his position as equal with God as something to be held on to, but as something to be relinquished and for the redemption of man. He gave up his throne in glory for a cross of shame and suffering. Come on. God of heaven that we serve and we love and that saved us God himself didn't have to grasp onto that and hold on to it for our sake. There's so much more to Jesus than meets the eye. It's overwhelming to think that someone died for me. It's overwhelming to think that somebody would sacrifice something for me, but this is the God of heaven who, because of love, we know in John 3:16, gave his life for me and for you. And he stepped down out of heaven for us to go to a cross, to be released of the payment that we couldn't pay with our blood, that only he could. Verse 7 goes on to say, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Now, there are some heresy and just poor teaching that goes on when it comes to this text. A lot of people will say that he emptied himself of his deity, and that how could the God of heaven completely get rid of his deity? It's not possible. He wouldn't be God if he was deity. So what did he empty himself of? There's just a few opportunities to share here. Number one, he emptied himself of his position and glory, okay? And so he willingly gave up his glory. That's why later in his ministry, shortly before he died, Jesus asked the Father to give him his glory back. In John 17:5, Jesus said, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." The glory of God, and he stepped out of that in the midst of men and broken men and women to save them. He emptied himself of all of his possessions. Now, I don't know how you're rolling, but I guarantee you, you're not rolling like heaven and what we know about heaven and what we don't know about heaven. Listen, the Apostle Paul talked about this about Jesus in 2 Corinthians 8:9. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." He gave it up. He gave up all the riches of heaven to step down into the, can you imagine the class difference between being in heaven and being here because of his love for us? He relinquished those things. He stepped out of those things. Bob Diefenbaugh says, "All of his life, our Lord was borrowing things. He was born in a borrowed cattle trough. He rode into Jerusalem on a borrowed beast of burden. He was buried in a borrowed grave. Our Lord, who created all things, laid aside what was rightfully his. Servants are, by the very nature in their position, poor." He emptied himself of his independent authority. And we know that we see this in John 5, verse 30. "I can do nothing on my own," says Jesus. "As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Man, imagine the creator of all things being dependent upon his creation. He emptied himself. And then the verse continues at the end of that. It says, "By taking the form of a servant, he became a servant in our ultimate witness as a servant to follow him." Mark 10:45, very familiar verses. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many." John 13:1-5 says, "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garment and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him." If that's lost on you, you're missing a huge chunk of the heart of Christ. And a huge chunk of what motivates us to be servants. The God of heaven not only came down to this earth, but he washed the feet of the very people he was going to die for, and even one that betrayed him. continuing on with that verse, it says being born in the likeness of men. And so again, what is that? People again have some little heresy time with this, but the point is being born in the likeness of men, it's the very image of something. It's not kind of, he was fully God, fully man. In the beginning of creation, God made man as in his image. We see that in Genesis 1:26. And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, God made himself in man's image. Can't even understand that. He was all God and all man, just like you and just like me. And in verse 8, it goes on to say, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So as we look at that, in being found in human form, why being found in human form is so important. Here's a few things. Hebrews 2:14 says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power over death, that is the devil. Hebrews 2:17 through 18 continues, this is therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself had suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Fully God, fully man, why in human form? To fulfill all the things of the prophetic, to understand, and that we have this high priest that knows what we go through, that has shown us by the power and glory of God through his spirit, how we can walk away from sin. This blood offering had to be a living blood offering. You couldn't just kill the spirit of God. It's impossible. There had to be a blood offering for man to be able to be free from his sins, because God is a just God. Jesus became man, became flesh for us. And he was obedient to the point of death, death on the cross. In the Romans' time, death on the cross was the most painful and humiliating way to die. Now, not only, you know, you see scourging, and Jesus' case went above and beyond in his scourging, but to sit there on a cross, usually for days, to have these nails going through your hands and through your feet, it was not only a horrible death, but it was hugely public. It was out there. He was obedient to the point of death, and the whole time continuing to fulfill prophecy of not saying a word. He was there, these two robbers at his side. He's up there with murderers and rapists and thugs. The God of heaven was on the cross for his people. He was such a servant. He was obedient to the point of death to set us free. And why would he humble himself like that? It's a big deal for us to humble ourselves. Imagine what miraculous power it is for the person who doesn't have to humble himself, but does. Like Jesus humbles himself. And if there's anybody in all of anything that doesn't have to humble themselves, I would imagine it would be God. And yet he did. And he humbled himself to the point of a cross. And so why? Why did he come? Why did he get low? Why did he serve? Why did he be obedient to the point of death on the cross, leave all the power and the possessions of heaven? Why did he do it? And we know scripturally, first and foremost, it's because he loved us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that would whoever believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He did it because he loved us. There's scripture that talks about, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Like, because he loved us, he loved you and me. His love is so much bigger than anything we can understand. So why did he go and be obedient to the cross? Because he loves us. That there's just a million of these, but he died to take what we deserve and to bring us peace. Isaiah 53:4-6, surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We couldn't carry this sin. We couldn't be set free. And he was born for our grief, and he carried our sorrows. Galatians 5:1 says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again a yoke to slavery. Christ came to set us free. We're free. A lot of people will ask, well, how come I don't feel free? How you feel and what the truth is very, very rarely coexist together in truth. In the middle of this storm, you're in your house, you're locked in, you can't go to the store, you can't go see your friends. I'm telling you what, you are free because the love of God has made you free. You're free from the penalty of sin. You're free from the eternal physical death separated from God. You're free from all of that. You have the mind of Christ. And in verse 9, the scripture goes on and says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Therefore, so it says, therefore, what is therefore there? What's it there for? All the stuff we just read. Because he let go of his position, he humbled himself, he became a servant, and he gave his life for us on the cross. Because of all those things, God has highly exalted him. Here are some names, and it's his name that's above every other. And there's no name. There's no rulers. There's no presidents. There's no kings. There's no disease. There's no devil. There's no demons. That name comes anything close to who our God is in Jesus Christ. His name is above all names. And in the name of Jesus, we have authority. His name is, this is some names for him in the scriptures. He's the beginning and the end, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is the way, the truth, and the life, the door, the good shepherd, the vine, the bread of heaven, the living water, the light of the world. He is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. He is the Lamb of God and the Lion, the tribe of Judah. He is Messiah, Emmanuel, Son of God, Son of Man. He is Lord, Savior, Redeemer, the rock of our salvation. He is the King of glory and the great I am. He is Master, Ruler, and the hope of our salvation. We don't just have some God like other people worship gods. We have the God whose name is above all names, and he is real, and he is everything. And because he is who he is, y'all, listen, because he is who he is, because his name is above all names, blinded eyes can now be opened. Deaf ears can hear. Sin's shackles fall off of men and women. Night has turned to day. Defeat has been swallowed up in victory. Come on. Hope has been replaced. Hope has replaced defeat. Excuse me. Dead men have come to life. Lost men have been found. Devils tremble. Sinners have been broken. Saints have shouted. People in ashes have been restored. Coronavirus has no power and authority over us because his name is above every other name. The text ends with the Apostle Paul saying this in verse 10. So that at the same name of Jesus, that name above every name, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth under the earth. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See, we will bow. Whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, we know that in the end, we all bow. The angels and the elders of heaven bow. The devil and demons will bow. But right now, every tongue can freely confess by faith for salvation. Romans 14:11 said, as it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess. Everyone bows. The difference is when. When. We as followers of Jesus, we have to continually remember that we have to exalt Jesus up high. And it becomes old. Like, we, unfortunately, somehow we get in these rhythms of life, like, oh, it's Easter sermons again. Oh, it's Palm Sunday sermons again. But you know what? I just say, phooey. Listen to me. In this season, I'll say it again, just to be repetitive. But in this season where things are questionable, your health is questionable, your life, your money, everything is questionable, who should you be looking to? It's not the news. It's not your friends. It's not your checkbook. It's Jesus. He alone is your rock. He is calling us back into his arms and the hands of heaven. He is calling us to put our trust and faith back in him. Jesus and Jesus alone. Not in any external Bible study, nothing. Everything points to him. Everything is about him. Jesus is the reason why we're okay. And Jesus is the reason why we'll always be more than okay. If you don't know him, every knee will bow. If you're sitting there full of fear, or maybe you've attended church for many, many, many years, and you're just coming to the realization that something like this hits, and what it's doing is it's showing out what's really on and going on inside of you. Let me tell you this, it's time to surrender. Well, aren't you taking this this season to create this opportunity? Yeah, you're dang right I am, because we don't know if we have tomorrow. The God of heaven loves you. He stepped down out of heaven. He humbled himself to death on a cross. Why? Because he loves you. Because he wants to set you free. Your sin, you can never be good enough. Only his blood washed over you, which is a free gift by faith. Will you ever be set free? And here we sit in the middle of one of the biggest crises ever known in our generation and before, and we can have peace and we can have power knowing that the name above all names, it's now written on our hearts, and we're okay. If you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus, y'all, you need to surrender your life to Jesus. This is the season. This season is a gift to call us on the mat. I'll just continue to say that again and again and again. Our response because of this, we surrender. We worship and praise him. I personally think that worship and praise services in the middle of a pandemic should be some of the strongest worship and praise services ever known to man. Obedience, Jesus, whatever it is that you want me to do, I have put my heart in your hands, that I put my life and my actions, my finances, my time, my kids in your hands, and whatever you want for me in this season, Jesus, and for all of my life, because of the great debt. People think they have to give up something in the kingdom of God, but the things that we give up for the kingdom of God are nothing. They fail in comparison to what you get. God replaces all of the garbage, the broken relationships, the addictions. He replaces all of that with his glory and his love and his grace and his power and his freedom. And we have hope. I know this is a scary time. I know that many of us are fearful. I know that we're going to start to know people that have gotten the sickness, to know people that have passed away. But I'm telling you this, like they celebrated when they shouted out, Hosanna, God with us, God save us. It has like this double meaning, this Hosanna that they shouted as he walked in. It's a call for help, God save us. And then it's also became like over time became this blessing, like God is with us. We are blessed. God has saved us. God is in the house. Jesus has conquered all. And so as we celebrate Palm Sunday today, amen. Yes and amen. We are so gratefully blessed. I invite you this week on this journey of Holy Week to walk with us as a church and wherever you are with your church, whatever's going on. But day by day, we walk out this solemn walk from this triumphant entry to Jesus. We celebrate into Jerusalem, as Jesus does. And then through this week, we see things start to manifest as we read the scriptures and Jesus teaching in the temples and Jesus being full aware and knowing, like a light switch comes on, like it's his time. And the upper room on Thursday, where he talks to his disciples, one of his last teachings to them about how to live and how to run and how to serve one another, to when he was betrayed by a kiss and how he was put on a cross. He was spit on and accused of by the religious leaders of being just this false and demons a different time in scripture they call him. But here's the deal. Friday is coming, but so is Sunday. And we look at the cross and remember our sin costs something. And then on Sunday, we explode. If there's never been a better time in our lives, I'm going to say, than in this COVID-19 season, y'all, to celebrate Easter like we've never celebrated Easter before. We are free. He is risen. And because Jesus rose from the dead, that we celebrate this journey with, we are free. And this can never hold us down, except for just momentary afflictions, which even in the end causes us to grow stronger. I love you. dearly praying for you. This is our season to rise in to what God wants us to be. Continue to be the church. Continue loving people. Look at your neighbors who needs the love of Jesus. Sharing with people on Facebook. Doing whatever you can in this season. But don't you forget that you are children of the living God, and His name, who is above all names, is now we are in Him, in Christ Jesus, and we are free, and we are eternally His. We are sons and daughters, and this is not the end of us. God bless you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.